Anyway, all right. Acts chapter 27. Amen. I was wanting to do kind of run through this because I might, you know, I don't know if you've noticed this, but sometimes we take longer on certain chapters than others. And I feel like going through chapter 27 just in the prep that I've done for it, I feel like there's a lot of avenues I could go down if necessary. And so the temptation is let's go as quick as we can, right? Let's keep moving. But I want to make sure that, you know, if there's an area, last week I felt like just was like boom, just right on target with what God had for us in laying the foundation. And today I'm so psyched about where we get to go today. Should tell you maybe something, but anyway, let's start reading. Let's read a little ways. I'm not going to read as far as I did last week. Chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And again, that Augustus's band is just a group of soldiers ranging from, could be 300 to 600, that represented Rome. Not necessarily from Rome. Many people believe this was a group of men that represented Rome who was from Caesarea, or from that area, Assyria, I think it was, is what they said. So it was from that area. But it represented the emperor of Rome. So they operated in his name. And entering into the ship of Adramyttium. That looks right. We launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. And again, that word Adramyttium, you might think, why did they just put that? Is that just the name of the ship? Why would they put the name of the ship? It really told us the type of ship. It was a ship that they used to put prisoners on, but the main purpose of it was a grain. It shipped grain from Egypt in that area to Rome. It was a grain freighter is the word I'm looking for. So that's why it's important that we understand that. And that type of ship, and I don't understand ships. I'm not a shipster, but that type of ship had one sail, and that one sail allowed it to go basically one direction, and it could not fight winds. It could not fight going into the winds. The ship from Alexandria had multiple sails on it, and therefore they were able to go into the winds. So when they, I think it's verse 5, verse 6, when they had to shift ships, it was really important that. And again, last week, and it's just simply because it's the first thing I mentioned, we will bring it up several times here. There are things that you've been allowed to do to get you to a certain point. I'm kind of actually reminded of what Woody, I believe Woody spoke over Jessica and I, that there's things that we're going to have to let go, things that got us to this point, but we can't go to the next level attached to them. And I thought, well, it's very interesting. And it really spoke to me that, and so when this came up, that same thought came to me, is that there might be friends, there might be habits, there might be other people, there might be jobs that was okay to get you to this point. I don't know how to put it. I don't want to teach on this that long, but it's real important that when the winds start changing, sometimes you have to change ships. I think that's suffice to say. Does that make sense to everybody? And it's not jumping ship as far, not necessarily just jumping ship. It means doing things a different way, not counting on what you've always counted on. Beloved, there may have been a time where 5 minutes in prayer got you through your day. There may be some winds that start blowing your way where it's going to draw you into prayer more. You may have been able to listen to, you know, there was a time where I loved, and I have my My iPad is full of different musicians, musicians that I listened to in my life when I was younger, because it reminds me of my younger days. And I listened to my younger ministry. But you know, now I can't listen to that stuff and just feed off that stuff. If I'm going to listen to music, it's going to be something that touches the heart of God. It's going to be something that's intimate. It's going to be something that draws me in. And again, some people will say, well, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it, but I'm saying that the change of wind that may be in your life may demand that you're listening to something else. There's people I know of that swear by listening to certain pastors I'll just put it this way. You know, there's times in my life where I couldn't get enough of Kenneth Copeland. And then there's other times in my life where I started feeding on Keith Moore. And then there's other times in my life I start feeding on Jerry Savelle. A couple of years ago, I'm not saying I ever graduate from them, but the Holy Spirit starts pushing me into to Bill Johnson. And even recently, Rick Renner. And it's not so much that I've grown up on anything. It's that God's wanting me to develop. He's wanting me to go to different levels. He wants me to new levels. And I can only do that by shifting. And again, that goes back to what Woody Woodson was sharing when he was here. It goes to shifting. You know, let's think of it like this. When you were single, you know, when I was a single youth pastor, I would stay out till all hours of the night. The guys that invite me over to their house, some of the young people would say, "Hey, Pastor, you're going to come over to our house for a play some games." I'd sit there and we'd play, and I'd spend a lot of time with them. Then there was a group from my dad's church that they would get together, and so I would spend time with them. And I said, but you know what? When the winds changed and I got married, I had to let certain things go. And so it struck me so much that when I first read that, and I didn't know if it'd be that big a deal until last week when I started ministering on it, that, beloved, I think there's some areas that we're moving into that you're going to have to shift. You're going to have to let some things go in order to move into what God has for you. So verse 3, it says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and refresh himself. And when he had launched, and when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." And I'm not going to look at the map again tonight. We will when we get to that point. They had to really stay close to the shore because things were getting a little bit rough. I'll deal with it more. Even they're trying to get out to sea. The wind that was coming from the south was pushing them into the island, and it made sailing hard. That's why they ended up having to change ships. But I want to go ahead and deal with an area here that again we led into last week. About laying off those things that so easily entangle us. But, you know, many times, one of the things I notice here with Paul is Paul seems to always find himself in the middle of something. And, he comes there and he gets arrested and are held, whatever, in the fortress of Antonia. And gets taken to Caesarea for 2 years, and then is shipped and shipwrecked and in a rocking boat for a couple months, and again this is not I mean, his first thing he was in ministry, his first missionary journey, he got killed, and it seemed like he was always it's kind of like I said Sunday, what could be next? What can happen to me next? But you know what? We see a different mindset from Paul. It's a mindset that I don't know that we should be familiar with. We should be aware of. But a lot of times when we get in the middle of storms, get in the middle of chaos, we begin expecting storms, expecting chaos. We get really stressed out about the storms and about the chaos. And then Pastor Thad, in his annoyance, because he can't think of anything else to preach, gets up in front of us and preaches on the favor of God. And all we end up doing in the middle of those sermons is comparing what he says to what's going on in our lives, and we spend more time arguing the favor of God. Well, Pastor Thad, you don't know my circumstance. Well, Pastor Thad, you don't know everything I'm going through. And so we end up arguing the favor of God. We'll say things like, yeah, but this person, or how about this? Our job has said there's no raises this year. And when they say that, they never give raises. And so you put more faith in what your work, what their HR department said, than God's saying, with favor I will surround you as with a shield. Well, Pastor Thad, prices are rising. I'll never be able to own a home because things are getting too... I missed the market the last time it was up there. And now things are out of control. And they'll never come down. That's what the department said. No, I don't know what the department says. That's what they said. But is it what God said? You're putting more faith in what the finance people say than what God has said. God said every place that you set your feet on is yours to take. But we began this mentality where we want to argue the favor of God because we just don't know how it can work. Can I offer this to you? It is not our job to know how. We're not the doers in that. We're not the suppliers in that. We're just the believers. We're just the ones who keep believing that what God said He will do. And matter of fact, if you can't figure out how it could happen, that's a good thing. Because that's when faith actually can be used. If you've got your game plan on how it could happen, then no faith's needed. You understand faith? Pastor, mind your own business. Okay. Do you understand faith's not needed to a level? I suppose somebody could probably correct me on that. Faith's not needed to just save money. I know you'll say, well, I got to keep the interest rates, got to stay high past that. I got to believe the interest. But you know what? It doesn't take faith just to hold back money and to keep it in your. It takes faith to have to release your money and to put your money out of your hands. The just shall live by saving. That's what my God meant to say, wasn't it? The just shall live. Now, I again, anybody that's trying to get ahead of me and going, Pastor, that you're teaching us not to save. No, I'm not. Deuteronomy 28 says your wallet will be blessed and your savings account will be blessed. I mean, that's the Thad Callahan paraphrase version, but that's exactly what it says. It's just not the stuff that you're spending that's going to be blessed. It's the stuff that you put back. So yeah, I mean, God wants us to have enough to put back, but the putting back should never get in the way of the releasing. Are you with me here? The putting back should never get in the way of releasing, because if it gets in the way of releasing, then the harvest and the favor cannot manifest the way God wants it to. See, now, if there's one thing Paul understood, it was scriptures. right? And so with everything that went on with him, he was forced to memorize the Pentateuch, or what do they call it in the Jewish Torah? The first five books of the Bible. Because he was a Pharisee, he had to memorize that, and then I think he at least read, if didn't memorize, prophets. So he knew these things. He knew what was in the Bible. He knew the stories of the Bible. He knew the accounts of the fathers and the fathers of the faith. He knew these things. That's why he was able to write Hebrews chapter 11, because he knew what went on in their lives. And so, you know, when he's stuck in a jail cell or a holding cell for 2 years without any word on being released, He didn't have to get sad. Why? Because he knew about Joseph, who was in jail for 2 years. And things turned out good for him. When he's on a ship and it's rocking and rolling and going all over the place, he didn't have to wonder what was going on. Even if he was the only one that was going to be saved, he was going to be saved because he had a job standing for in Rome. So he knew scriptures and he understood the favor of God for God's kids. Now to understand the favor, there's different different definitions. Unfair partiality. I like that one because you know, some people have a hard time believing that God. Why would a loving God let people go to hell? He doesn't let anybody. You choose to go to hell. He lets you choose where you want to go. But that's unfair. It's not unfair. He plays favorites. I thought he was no respecter of persons. I didn't say he wasn't a respecter of persons. He plays favorites. You can be his favorite just as much as I can. Preferential treatment. I like that one. I think Bill Winston, it could be, uses the word special privileges. Just doing favors. Jerry Savelle words it like this: when the world says no, when people say no, God says yes. And his yes means more than any other no's. Bill Winston says it like this: one encounter with favor is worth a lifetime of labor. I like that one. And of course, the quote that I think we all love most is, favor isn't fair, but it sure is fabulous. And that's what God wants us living in. He wants us living in the favor of God, that no matter what's going on everywhere else, no matter what's going on with anybody else, God is doing special favors for us. He's doing special things for us. Now, I don't know how many. I think I posted it this week. I noticed that a memory from 2020 were a bunch of things that I posted on favor. And I think it was yesterday's that I did a little video, because it was so much I couldn't put it on my little cards that I made. But the whole part of it is understanding this is what Paul would have understood. That Noah and his family were saved from the flood, while the rest of the world wasn't. God called Abram to start a nation, gave him land. He didn't do it to everybody else. Matter of fact, that land that he gave him was such prime land, they're still fighting over it today. God blessed Abraham. And he said, I'm going to bless those that bless you. You're my favorite so much. God gave him and Sarai a child in old age. That doesn't happen to everybody. Sarai would have easily been Pharaoh's or Abimelech's wife, and Abram probably would have been killed if he was anybody else. But God did him favors. And with Pharaoh, he left with major wealth. How much major? God says in Genesis chapter 13, verse 1 or 2, he says that Abraham was very rich in silver and gold. That's how wealthy he got, when he probably could have been dead if he was anybody else. God allowed ringstrake, speckled and spotted cattle and sheep for Jacob, which didn't make sense. Seemingly didn't even care about Laban. But that's what the favor of God does. Some of y'all trying to figure out how you can get a raise when you're not even the one in line for the raise. How you can get promoted when you're not even the person in line for the promotion. No, Bob, Susie, Alex, George, and Mike are all in front of me for the promotion. I can't get that, except that you got the favor of God on you. Well, they're all Christians too. It doesn't mean they're believing for the favor of God. God blessed Joseph as a slave and as a prisoner. Nobody else was being blessed in the prison, or as everybody else suffers during those times. Potiphar and the warden showed Joseph favors. Not everybody else. Pharaoh put Joseph, a foreign man, second in command of all of Egypt. That doesn't happen. Moses was saved while all the other kids of his age were killed. His mother was allowed to raise him. 10 plagues came against Egypt, but didn't cross the border of Goshen. Israel got the key, got the prime key. Israel got the key for saving their firstborns. The world didn't. Elijah got fed by ravens in the middle of famine. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah didn't even get smelling like fire in the middle of a fiery furnace that killed the people putting it in there. Well, that's not fair. They were able to go in and come out and didn't even smell like it, and the guys that just threw them in died? That's not fair. It was fabulous for them. Daniel got thrown into a den of lions. With hungry lions without getting eaten up. These are things that Paul would have known. And I know some of y'all go, Pastor Pat, what in the world does this have to do with anything? It's when you know them. Favor is the heritage of the child of God. It's our birthright. And when we know it, we can expect it. What we don't know will hurt us. And so when you know it, you begin expecting it. Expecting Him doing you favors. Beloved, the favor of God should be one of the greatest differences between the church and the world. We should be having things done for us that the world isn't having done for them. I'm not making it up. I mean, I'll give you a bunch of scriptures here. But as I was reading through some of these portions of the beginning of the scripture, there were several things that struck me. Let's start here in verse 2. And I haven't even read this because the name is crazy. Entering the ship of, why did it even start there? Adramyttium, we launched. Okay, I want to see if you're catching some of these. Verse 1. I know I just said verse 2, but. And when it was determined that, what's that word there? We. All right. Verse 2. And entering into the ship of that thing, let's see here, verse 4. And when we, verse 5, okay, yeah, I guess verse 3, the next day, we, verse 5, and when we, are you noticing a thing here? Is Paul writing this? Did Paul write Acts? Who wrote Acts? Do you remember? Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Now look in verse 2 here, the last phrase. It says, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. I don't know if that sounds familiar to you, But do you recall back? I think it was in chapter 23 or 24, one of the two. 23, I think it was, or 20. Yeah, I should have written it down, shouldn't I? I didn't write it down. You remember the mob, the riot in Ephesus? And they were after Paul, but they couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus of Thessalonica. They grabbed them and brought them to the courts, and then they got dismissed, all that kind of stuff. And Aristarchus came with Paul to Jerusalem, and now he was in the slave ship, grain freighter, in a slave ship, him and Luke, at least going with Paul to Rome. I don't know about y'all, but I mean, I pretty much all my life thought Paul was in it on his own, that he was all by himself, and that he had no help, that he was this voyage, and he was by himself, just him and God, and he was having to listen to God, depend on God. And here Luke and another brother, at least one other brother, we know are with him traveling, a prisoner. Traveling with him. It's not like it's, well, I mean, you can't even do that in a police car. Go drive with him to the, no, get your own ride. What? How many prisoners are allowed to bring their friends with them while traveling? And Paul had guys that he depended on with him, that he's been depending on with him, that were so close to him that one got arrested for him. Amen. Well, how about this one? Let's go to verse 3. And the next day we touched down at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul. So the main dude who's a soldier, who's in charge of this army of at least 300 to 600, somewhere in that range of men, is like being super nice with Paul. I've read many places that Paul wasn't in bonds, he wasn't in chains, he had freedoms on that ship that not everybody else had because of the favor that was. The main dude treated Paul good and gave him a lot of liberty on the ship. Now, yeah, Paul wasn't a condemned man, but I'll even put this in there, that his godly character stood out. I'll throw this in here real quick. If you're not enjoying favor at work or even in public, very often you need to check how you're acting with others. Are you working hard? Are you being courteous? I'll tell you this much. If you're living life and a lot of people just seem to be rude to you all the time, you can easily go, it's all them, it's all them. But what's the one common denominator? You. And I'm going to talk about this at the end of the message here a little bit. But Paul obviously was acting in a way that made Julius, this head dude, who was put in charge of getting him there, and said, yeah, you can just do whatever you want to do. But not only that, who does this? And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go to his friends and refresh himself. All right, put the map up there real quick. I just want to show you this. Sidon's not that far north of Caesarea. Tarsus is up there, but there would have been a group of towns along that Paul obviously had visited. And so they got off there and they came into Sidon, and they were unloading. They're probably just unloading some stuff, some grain, some different things. Maybe picking up a prisoner there. I don't know. But if they get there and Paul starts talking to Julius and saying, oh, I got a lot of friends here in the area. And Julius says, we're going to be here for a day, so why don't you go ahead and go? And he said, basically, go get washed up. Go get cleaned up. You've been in a cell for 2 years. you know, you've been on this ship, you're going to be in this ship for a couple months, no matter how good the weather is, and get some food. And get some supplies. Oh, I can just imagine. He probably got some Slim Jims and some trail mix. You know, got put in a cooler, right? Some sodas, some L8s for the trip. But that's literally what they were doing. Go to your friends, refresh yourself. Who does that to a prisoner? But Julius was like, go on. We'll wait here for you. Beloved, the point that I'm saying is these things don't necessarily make sense in and of themselves. There would be no reason to think this kind of stuff would even happen. But the favor of God. Often we measure the impossibleness of the situation, and if it seems too impossible, we've got all of our I had somebody who'd come and talk to me about certain things, and they would say, I believe God can heal me, but here's how serious this is. And then they would spend the next 5-10 minutes telling me everything and how serious the situation is and how horrible the situation and how horrible it could be. But I know God could. Beloved, when you start measuring the seriousness of the condition, the situation, against God, and the situation gets elevated, you have forgotten about the favor of God. You have allowed the favor of God to go dormant in your expectations. Go to Psalm 5. Beloved, what I heard the Holy Spirit say to me as I was just running through this today was just simply, don't let your expectation of favor lie dormant. You will get what you expect. And if you are not expecting favor, you can't sit there and say, well, favor doesn't ever happen to me. Favor is laying dormant in your life. And it is literally happening exactly as the Word of God tells you it's going to happen. In other words, it's not. But it's working. You either elevate your expectancy for favor and begin believing for it and speaking for it every day of your life, every morning when you wake up, instead of sitting there and thinking, oh Lord, what kind of day is going to come today? What's going to be there today? You wake up with a renewed expectation of good happening. A new level. Oh, God is good, isn't He? All the time. If you believe that, you would wake up with an expectation of favor. Are you going to get a raise this year? Well, they say, I didn't ask what they said. I'm asking what favor says. Favor says that when you walk in the blessings and the favor of God, it is literally impossible for you not to increase in life. It is literally impossible. People will find ways to bless you. You'll take the biggest, baddest dude on the ship, and he'll start doing you favors. He'll start treating you with... Everybody else would say, hey, Julius, Paul's out. He goes, yeah, no, I let him out. Ding dong, let him go. Paul's sitting up he's sitting up by the pool, on the deck, the lawn chairs. He's getting sun. What's he doing? How can he do that? Leave him alone. It doesn't have to make sense. Because when the favor of God operates, it says Psalm 5:12, for the Lord wilt bless the righteous. It's a done deal. With favor wilt thou encompass him, circle him as with a shield. No matter what, the weapons of warfare are not carnal. Every weapon formed against us shall not prosper. They cannot stand. Why? Because I've got favor all around. They're firing at me. See, you know why 1,000 fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand? It's because your shield of favor ricochets off of you and hits them. Well, that's not fair. But it's fabulous. You're standing there in the favor, robed in the favor of God, and the enemy keeps throwing things at you. And they don't stick. Favor, beloved, is to be a natural part of the child of God. Things should always happen for us that don't happen to most people. Even in the middle of storms, and I would even say especially in the middle of storms. Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger endureth but for a moment. But in his favor is life. Your life is surrounded by his favor. Proverbs 11:27. There's so many of these I was writing down. I thought these are very cool. Proverbs says a lot about it, but Proverbs 11:27 says, "He that diligently seeketh good." Isn't that what Paul did? What happens to he that seeketh good? Procures favor. He that tries to do mischief or wrong things, you'll get what you sow. I like that, and that's something we'll talk about in a second here, just to wrap this thing up. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock at sin. But in the righteous, there's favor. You catching something there? Who here's righteous? Then guess what comes in that package? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever findeth me findeth life. And doth obtain favor of the Lord. Started just thinking about the person that would come to me and tell me all of the possibilities of what could be going wrong. Instead of sitting there saying, here's what the Word of God says. What were they doing? They weren't trying to find life. They were finding what could go wrong. But the more you spend with God, the more the favor of God will surround you. So I'll say it this way for you, beloved. And I know I've mentioned a lot of these things, but I just love that. This popped up to me, and I get to teach on the favor of the Lord for evening. Paul knew the Word. He knew his heritage. And he knew favor was a part of heritage. You know, he knew the stories of Jesus walking through crowds where crowds couldn't touch him. And they were really trying to kill him. He knew those. And he said, if that belongs to him, it belongs to me. And if it belongs to me, it belongs to me not just when things are going good. It belongs to me when things are going sideways. It belongs to me when they put freezes on raisins. It belongs to me when they put when there's people in front of me for promotions. It belongs to me when the government's messing with my money. It belongs to me when I didn't get back what I thought I was going to get back in my tax return. It belongs to me when gas prices go up. It belongs to me when food prices go up. It belongs to me when the doctor has a bad report. It belongs to me no matter what's going on in life. It belongs to me. So you say, man, how do I, Pastor Thad, I've not been doing, how do I do it? First of all, you need to recognize the favor is yours. The first thing I would say, four simple things, know the favor of God. What you don't know will hurt you. I was just kind of reading through an old set of notes on the favor of God. And I read the scripture in Hosea where it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, does favor destroy? No, favor increases. So I thought what that could easily, we could easily say is my people miss favor when they don't know about favor. And you go on there. Are you in turn Hosea? Is it 4:6 or 6:4? I always get there. I get 4:6. Because I think you read this on in that same way of that, you know, my people miss favor when they lack knowledge about favor. Those that have rejected favor. Okay. There's some people that want to argue favor. But if you reject favor, I will be no priest to you. I'll reject you. But thou shalt be no more a priest. See, but then, and then you've forgotten favor. Your biggest issue may not be that you don't know it. It may be that you forgot it. But if you forgot it, you're not going to live in it. The word knowing is not just about having learned. It's about what is in your head today. So, beloved, if you need a picture, if you need to write on the 3x5 card and put it on your bathroom mirror, if you need to put it in your refrigerator, if you put one on your mirror, one in your refrigerator, one in your car, one in your child's forehead, tattooed on your child's forehead, permanent marker, favor of God, whatever you need to do, keep a reminder of yourself every morning to go, okay, I'm going to work and the favor of God's after me. Because I will not forget it. I will not let it go. I will not stop short. And it will not pass me by today. Put your faith, expect it by faith. And again, I think expect and mix it with faith. But expect favor to happen. Think it weird when it doesn't happen. Talk about it. So know about it, expect it, talk about it. Beloved, quit talking about how things could go wrong. Just stop. Start talking about how things could go right. Amen? All right, I'll let that be. And then finally, so forth. Know about it, expect it, talk about it, and so forth. You want favors to be done to you? Do favors to other people. You see someone pulling in behind you and you know you've got a right to that close parking spot at Walmart and you're like, sucker, you just came in a second too late. Look what I get and you don't get. So it. There was one time I feel like it was like for over at Fayette Mall, and anybody that goes to Fayette Mall knows that's a zoo all the time. And we were looking for a spot to park, and there's a car that I saw coming up the other way, and I was coming in, and there's a spot right there. And I had rights to it, but I knew that guy saw it, and I was like, you know what? He needs help more than I do. because God shows me favors. So I passed it up, and he pulled in. I don't know if he thought, yes, yes. He pulled in. I saw him pull in. And as I pulled up closer, someone was backing out and went in. I would have missed it. He would have gotten it. But the favor happened to me because I gave the favor to him. You just watch it happen. Watch it happen at work. I don't know. People eat my lunch here. It's usually not people I work with, but anybody ever eating your lunch at work? Eating something you're putting in the refrigerator? And you're like, I put that in. And you get really angry. You go, sew it. They apparently needed it more than I did. I do that. Are you with me here? Do favors for others. Do things that maybe they haven't earned. That's what sowing favors means. I've told you this illustration before, but Jess Allison, working at the school, and sometimes she'll text me and she'll say, Dad, we didn't have time to go shopping. Is there any way you could go and get me some lunch? Or, Dad, I was in a hurry getting out of the house and I forgot to make my lunch. There's any way. And I'm like, does she not understand? There's not one thing that she has to do to get me to go get her lunch. She literally, all she has to do is say, Dad, I need some lunch. And Jimmy John's sounds really good. And her dad, outside of being outside of the office, outside of town, tomorrow morning, I'm going to Lexington for a little bit. I'll be back by noon, probably. But all she has to do is ask. All she has to do is ask, and she can fully anticipate Dad's bringing me. She could look at her husband and say, I'm not bringing lunch today. Dad's going to bring me lunch. And she's not even asking yet. Because she knows how this works out. She doesn't have to earn my favor. She doesn't have to do anything. So when you're doing something for someone else, it's not because of what they did. It's just simply because you're showing them a favor. All right, let's stand together. I just saw that so much. Like, here he is, man. I don't care who you are. Again, I don't think it was nearly as doomsday as a lot of people want to say it is. Not even when he got to, people will talk about him being in prison in Rome and just the terror of him being in prison in Rome and how horrible the situation was. And I'm like, you know what? He was in a bigger house than any of us have. He was in a house where hundreds of Roman Christians would come and learn from him. It wasn't in just some deep dungeon. But at the same time, he was under control of men and he was doing, he was in captivity. And yet it never shook him. And he saw the favor of God pop up time and time and time again. When the favor of God gets to a certain point in your life, you're going to be like what he was when the ship was going to be wrecked. All those men in that ship probably deserved to be under the bottom of the sea. But he said, I'm going to be okay, and y'all are going to be okay too. And they all lived. They all left the ship in a nice, left the island with a nicer ship than what they got on the when they went there. Amen. Heavenly Father, we know your word. And again, we may not be perfected totally with it. I know we're still learning. Lord, we're still learning. But this much we know is with favor, you encircle us. That there's nowhere we can go, nothing we can do that will ever stop favor from working in our lives. And so tonight we just, as a body of believers, as a church, well, you know what they say about smaller churches? I know what they say about smaller churches, but Grace Fellowship of Moorhead is it's dynamite. It's just, ain't nothing about us that's small. So as a church, We fully, completely, and overwhelmingly expect favor to happen in our lives every day. Not because it's something that we've earned because we're good enough. It's just simply something that we have because we're children of God. We walk with you, and therefore we enjoy your favor. So I pray, Father, today, Lord, tonight, that you will increase our expectation. Because we know. And let our knowing get knowing-er. And that we can expect it, and that we're going to talk about it. We're going to tell people. And we have to guard who we tell, but it's my favorite story is when Jessica's dad said, "We'll never get to turn left out of here." And I said, "Yeah, we are. Watch this." And literally like 10 seconds later, it opened up wider than anything. So, I mean, that's fine. I mean, don't cast your pearls for swine. But talk about it. Talk about the favor of God. Wake up talking about how things are going to go for you at work today. Wake up talking about how things are going to go for you. You're getting ready to do your taxes. Expect a better return or a better whatever result than you had last year. Because it just happens for us. Even if it doesn't happen to everybody else. We thank you. In Jesus' name.